Well, welcome to Maple Avenue Christian Church. It's good to have you here this morning, and we're glad that you're here to worship with us. Last week, we started a new series called Called, and we focused on the Apostle Paul and what he had to say to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, where Paul reveals that all of us have been called by God to be his holy people. And we're called to be saints. That's what we talked about. And so we are saints when we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior and surrendered to his lordship. We're saints because of who we are to represent, namely Jesus Christ. And we represent him to the world in which we live. So everywhere we go, all the things that we're involved in, the people that we interact with, we are to represent Jesus Christ to all those folks and at all times. And then in today's passage, we're going to jump right in to 1 Corinthians. We're still in chapter 1. The verse that we're going to really focus on this morning is verse 9. We're going to read verses 4 through 9, and then we'll focus on that verse 1. But we're going to look again at the idea of being called and what we're called into. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 4 through 9. I'll read it, and I'll just ask you to follow along, and I would ask you, if you're able, if you would stand with us as we read God's Word this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, starting right there. Paul says, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you've been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God, thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You can have a seat, please. Now, just a couple of things to look at real quick is, first of all, this word translated here is called. It comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which is a past tense verb, okay? That's what it is. It's a passive form of the verb kaleo, which means to call. So the word, the word translated fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia, which we've talked about that one before. But in the first century Greek language, this idea of koinonia had a lot more to do with stuff outside of the church than it did with stuff inside the church. It was a civil term, okay? It was used in the civics of the government. So they were talking about friendships when they talked about this. Intimacy in marriage is another word, another definition for this word koinonia, this fellowship, but also business partners is something else that's going on here. When you hear that word, when you see that word fellowship, all those things are implied. So here's the good news, and I hope this brings encouragement to you. God has called you as an individual and as a body together into fellowship with his son. God desires for us to be in fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ. And through fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, we're in fellowship with God because Christ is God. Okay, so the Father wants you to know Christ. He wants you to live in communion with him. Now, this morning, we took communion together. We took the Lord's Supper. We ate the bread. We drank the juice. We did that in remembrance of what Christ did for us, knowing that even if we sacrificed ourselves, it wouldn't be good enough to make us right with God. So our fellowship with God, one of the things we do is in our communion. When we take the bread, when we drink the juice, we do that together. We do it individually. One time, you know, a lot of times I feel like we forget that we're doing it together and we just get in our own focus when we take communion, but that's together. That's a bringing together. It's a community that is eating and drinking together, and we need to remember that. He's called us into that fellowship with his son. God wants to have an intimate communion with us, a close fellowship with us. Remember the Garden of Eden? You guys remember that? Genesis chapter 1, you know, and chapter 2, all the stuff that goes on in there. But in Genesis, the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are the ones who sinned against God in Genesis chapter 3. They blatantly disobeyed God's clear command to not eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. But they did. And do you remember what they did next? They hid themselves when God came looking for them, right? So they hide themselves. And God is the one who came looking for them. It was God who took the initiative to seek them out. Even though they'd done something wrong, they'd sinned against him, they disobeyed him, he went looking for them. Why? Because he desires communion. He desires fellowship with his creation. And he still does today. He desires a relationship with you just like he did with Adam and Eve. He seeks us out constantly. He doesn't rest. He's the one who's seeking. He's the one who desires that a lot more than most of us. So now, let's move forward. After the expulsion from the garden, after the flood, and at the time of the Exodus, God says to the people of Israel in Exodus 25:8, he said, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I'll dwell among them." God's the one who wants to come and dwell among us. Again, he's the one who's seeking to dwell with us. It's God seeking man. Take a look at John 1:1. If you have your Bibles, flip over to John 1:1. It's good to be in the Word, flipping back and forth. But in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, I start there so that we can establish that the Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word is Jesus Christ, right? And so in John 1:14, this is what the Word does. The Word became flesh. Okay? And then what did he do? You can read that. "And made his dwelling among us." He desires us. He's the one who wants fellowship with us. We've seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He desires us. The word dwelt is the Greek word skenao, and it also means to tabernacle or to tent. It's one of those Old Testament terms that we forget about when we read the New Testament a lot of times. But he's the one who came to tabernacle with us, to tent with us, to dwell among us. Again, it is the Lord who is seeking us, who is dwelling among us. Of course, we see that we are the temples of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. So we're in 1 Corinthians. Flip over to chapter 3, verse 16. And here's what it says. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? So, if you go back at the beginning and you look in Genesis, God is the one who desired this relationship with Adam and Eve. And so God comes and he walks with them in the cool of the evening. They separate that. They sin against God. God seeks them out. He comes looking for them. He tells the people of Israel, "Build a sanctuary so I can dwell with you." God became flesh, made his dwelling among men. And Jesus himself said, "Hey, I'm going to send a counselor who's better than me, and he's going to come and make his dwelling in you." The Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. God's the one who desires the fellowship with us. He wants that. He longs for that. And he wants us to long for that and have a desire for that. So let me just ask you this question. This is a question I ask myself, and sometimes I feel like I'm better at it than I am at other times, but here it is. Do you have intimacy with Jesus? Do you have intimacy with Jesus? Or do you just know about him? Can you quote facts about him? Can you turn to the right passages of Scripture in the Bible? Do you say all the right things in front of everybody? Guilty. But do you really have intimacy with him? Is he allowed to get into the inner parts of your heart and dig around and mess around and know all that's going on? Is he the one who's correcting the bad attitude, the slights that we have towards others, those hidden things we keep secret to ourselves, but boy, we think them? Are we having intimacy with Him? Are we allowing Him to change us in every way? Or do we just simply know about Him? Do you have that kind of fellowship with Christ? Now, some of you may be asking, how do we really, really have fellowship with Jesus? What's that look like on a daily basis? How do I do that in the busyness of life, raising kids, raising grandkids, taking care of other people, serving in the church? How do I do that? What's this look like every day? I believe it's one of the best questions a person could ever ask. So this isn't going to be an exhaustive sermon on this. I'm just going to lay out some things that I believe have to happen in order for us to have fellowship with Jesus. And you can't have fellowship with Jesus unless you have been spiritually renewed or born again, new birth. So this fellowship begins by spiritual renewal, new birth, okay? On the evening when Jesus was having his famous conversation with Nick at night in John 3, Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:3, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Starts with that. We have to acknowledge that we are sinners separated from God and that we need His one and only Son to cover over our sin to make us right with Him. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here." How many of us are a new creation? How many of us are a brand new creation? And then how many of us have simply tried to improve the old creation? Are we satisfied with just improving what was old, trying to make it a better version of what it was, and we think that's what it is to have fellowship with Christ? Or how many of us are really a new creation? Just a question. Spiritual renewal is only possible in the life of a believer. So if you're not a believer, then you will not have fellowship with Christ. Not this intimacy. Not this partnership. Because you're not yoked together. You're not equally yoked with Him. Until you come to that point in your life that you realize sin is separating you from a life with Christ, you'll never have fellowship with Christ. When God created Adam and Eve, they had a perfect relationship with God. But when they disobeyed, the relationship was broken and couldn't be restored except through the blood of a sacrifice. And eventually, God sent His own Son to die on a cross and rise again so our relationship with Him could be renewed. This is what John 3:16 is all about. It's about the great love of God for mankind, the great love of God for Himself, that He's willing to send His only Son. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." And before we come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, we're dead in our sins. We're dead. This is what 2 Corinthians 5:17 is all about. "But when we choose to follow Christ, we die to sin and our broken relationship with God is renewed." I love the way the Apostle Paul puts it in Colossians 2:13-14. And if you ever want to share the gospel with someone, this is a great passage of Scripture to sit down with them and to talk to them about. Talk them through this. Talk yourself through this. Turn there with me if you would. Turn in your Bibles. Don't just read it on the screen. It's going to be on the screen. But turn in your Bibles so you can see it and you know where it is. But this is what Paul said. He said, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ." God takes the initiative. He's the one that does it all. "He forgave us all our sins." How? "Through Christ, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." Man, we ought to praise God for that. We really should. Don't let these, my prayer this morning, because this is for me, okay? My prayer this morning is that these would cease to just be words on a page. And they'd be words that change our hearts and our minds. That these words would transform us. And when we encounter words like this, it's empowering. It should overwhelm our souls. We ourselves are renewed through the sacrifice of Jesus. Paul, writing to Titus, said in Titus 3:5, he said, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done. You haven't done anything righteous enough to be saved. None of us have. I know I haven't. But because of his mercy. His mercy. It's not performance-based. It's the mercy of God. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Although we will not reach perfection until we are in heaven with our Lord, the Holy Spirit immediately begins the work in our lives that will be completed that day. Listen to this promise from Paul to the church in Philippi in Philippians 1:6. Paul says, being confident of this. He doesn't say, well, I'm pulling that this is the way it's going to be. I think this is how it's going to come off. No, he says, I'm confident of this. I'm going to stand sure because of this. What's this, Paul? That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit's the one who works within us to bring us to that spiritual maturity that we all need. And that never happens until we encounter spiritual renewal, that new birth, like Jesus was describing to Nicodemus when we're born again. Renewal is a continual process for the believer. So as believers are still prone to sin, like we all are, it's important for renewal to become a constant practice as we seek to live our lives that reflect Christ to the world. Believers are called to be set apart from the worldly culture around us, to live in the world, but not to be of the world. My wife sent me a really cool quote this week, and I want to share it with you. It's from D.L. Moody, and it says this, Christians should live in the world, but not be filled with it. A ship lives in the water, but if the water gets into the ship, she goes to the bottom. So Christians may live in the world, but if the world gets in them, they sink. We are God's holy people, and we must not embrace the values of the world around us. Now, we do this. This is possible because we are renewing our minds. It's one of my favorite passages. It's a challenge every day. Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And there's a promise at the end of that, because if that happens, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will for your life. And everybody's always asking, what's God's will for my life? Renew your mind with his word and you'll know it. Believers have been given the mind of Christ. It's right here. The word. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He lived it out. He taught it. He exemplified, and he leaves this with us so that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So, first, you have to give your life to Christ. Then, you have to be in his word, and his word has to be in us. You have to be in his word, and his word has to be in us. Jesus reveals himself and his desires for us and our purpose in life through his word. So we need to make daily Bible study, daily Bible reading, a perpetual habit. It needs to be a part of our life just like eating and breathing and drinking water. It needs to be so much a part of our life, being in the Word. We would do well to remember that the Bible is more than a book. It truly is God's love letter to you. It's a personal invitation to be intimate with Him, to have fellowship with Him. God reveals His love for us through the centuries, especially through the ministry of Jesus Christ, his son. And so we must read the Bible as a letter from him, asking his Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts about what he wants us to glean from that reading that day. I believe memorizing the Bible, important verses and passages, I believe that's essential so that we can know those things. Back in May, I went to a preacher's retreat, and I loved it. And I just want to brag on it for a little bit. It's something that Bob Russell, the former senior minister at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky, put together. And so every year, a couple of different times throughout the year, he invites up to 8 preachers. That's it. And so it was me and seven other guys and Bob Russell and Ben Merrill. He was there. Some of you know Ben. We were there for 4 days in a room, talking, encouraging each other, studying Scripture, just having a great time. We did some fun stuff too. While we were there, I met a guy from Owensboro, Kentucky. Now, he was born in India, raised in Australia, and he lived and preached in Owensboro, Kentucky. So he had the coolest southern accent with this twang of Australian hint to it that I'd ever heard. But anyway, we hit it off pretty well. And he shared with me a really good way of being in your word every day. And so I just want to share that with you. I'm not a fan of spoon feeding. I believe we learn better and deeper when we do the work ourselves. So here's just a process that he gave that we can add to our devotional reading each and every day. So the first thing you do is you pick a passage of Scripture. I would encourage you to get into a book. Right now, our staff, you guys know this, we do staff devotions every morning before we get to work and doing things. But right now, we're going through the book of Daniel just as a staff. So pick a book that you want to go through, and just work through that however you want to do it. It's a letter, book, whatever. But pick your passage. Read the section of Scripture you're going to read for the day. And then the questions, they're listed there in your bulletin. The first question is this: what stood out to you about the passage you just read? You don't have to read like five chapters, but read a section and say, I'm going to study this section. So what stood out to you? What's the main thing of that passage? What really jumped off the page, grabbed your attention? Write down your answer, okay? Or make a note in your Bible, however you want to do that, but get your answer out. And then number two, it's a reality. What was hard for you to understand? There are hard things to understand in the Bible, a lot of hard things. Because we have cultural barriers, we have language barriers, we have all these different barriers because we weren't there, at that time. But we can understand those. So what was hard? What was difficult to understand? And then figure out what it is, okay? Why was that hard for me to understand? This is how you become a Bible student, not just a Bible carrier, okay? And we need to be Bible students. Now, third, what does the passage teach us about God? Passage is going to say something about God. And if it doesn't, then you need to reread it and you need to have that lens on because the Bible is always revealing God. It's always teaching you something about God. So what's this passage teach us about God? Either he opposes something, he's for something, he stood against, whatever. But what's it teach you about God? Next, what's it teach you about man? Reflect on yourself. What's it teach us about humankind? And then what's it teach us about our enemy? Because our enemy is constantly on the prowl. He's looking to devour you. Any way you can. Number four. Four and five are probably, I believe, the most important. Number four. How will I obey? Gosh. Don't you sometimes hate that question? If you're going to be honest. How am I going to obey this? That may mean I need to change some things in my life. And that's hard. That's not always pleasant. But how am I going to obey this? It's what we need to do. That's what being transformed is, right? It's coming under the teaching, the discipleship, the learning of what Scripture is saying. So how are we going to obey this? And then five, who will I tell? I've learned that when I learn something and I've done it, telling somebody else really reinforces that in me. When you share what you've learned, it really reinforces what you've learned. Y'all know this as well as I do. There is no shortcuts. We have to be in God's Word. And we have to allow God's Word to be in us. No shortcuts. In this, we'll have fellowship with Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word made His dwelling among us. The Word is the written Word of Christ. It's how God reveals Himself to us. So let's just ask the question, do we spend time in God's Word? And remember, Jesus is the Word, and the Word is your Bible, the very words of God. This is how we have fellowship with Christ in His Word. Next, if we're going to have fellowship with Jesus, we must follow Jesus' example of praying constantly and consistently. When we examine the life of Jesus as well as that of Daniel or David and others who had a passion for God, we find that prayer was a vital ingredient in their relationships with God. It's just vital. As with Bible study, prayer, sincere and open communication with God, it's essential. You have to do it. You cannot imagine a man or a woman growing in love without communicating with one another, right? Husband and wife, they don't communicate, they grow apart, they don't grow together. So how are you going to grow together with God? How are you going to have fellowship with God, be intimate with God if you're not communicating with Him, if you're not praying, if you're not in His Word? It's not going to happen. I don't care how many facts you know, it doesn't happen. Prayer is a part of the armor of God, too. It's a part of the armor against our greatest enemies. Paul said in Ephesians 6:18, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests with this in mind." So when you pray, have this in mind. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. We may have a desire to love God, but we will fail in our walk without prayer. If we don't have prayer, we're going to fail in it. Jesus gave us this warning in Matthew 26:41. He said, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." You're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted. Every one of us in this room is going to be tempted. Probably we're tempted this morning with something. I don't know what it was, but we were all probably tempted with something. So watch and pray so that you don't fall into the temptation. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh, well, it's weak. That's why we need prayer, because our flesh is weak. So just ask the question, do you spend time with Him talking and, more importantly, listening to Him? Do you spend time in prayer with God? Are you truly praying? So next we must eliminate the competition. What's competition? It's anything that distracts you from your relationship with God. Even the greatest things, even the things you cherish most, could be the competition. So what's that mean? Well, that means it could be, and this is hard to say, it's hard to hear, it could be family. Is family your great distraction? Is that your competition? Do you have people drawing you away from intimacy with God? It could be your job. Is your job keeping you from being intimate with God? Could be all the extracurriculars in your life. Is that drawing you away? You know, and for all of us, it's different things. For some of us, it might be sports. For others of us, it might be our bingo club. I don't know. But whatever it is, I mean, is it drawing you away? Is it pulling you away from Him? So we must resist all the temptations, all the competition. And really, at the root of all of it, it's the devil. He's the enemy. We have to resist him and all his schemes. Jesus said it's impossible to have two masters. Show of hands, how many of us have been tempted in some way to love the things of this world? Hey, we're all on the same page then. We're all alike. Because we've all been tempted by the things of this world. And if you say you haven't, then guess what? You're deceiving yourself. We're all tempted to love the world. Those things which please our eyes, make us feel good about ourselves, gratify our fleshly desires. We're all tempted, and so we must resist the temptation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17 says this, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them." Let me read that again. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. We're like that ship. We're bringing on the water. We're bringing in the sin. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, this is what he's talking about. He's not talking about not loving your neighbor as yourself. He explains it. The lust of the flesh, that's of the world. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those come not from the Father, but from the world. Don't love those things. The world and its desires, they pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. James says that to seek to embrace the world and its friendship is enmity with God. That's hatred toward God and spiritual adultery. Listen to his words. This is James 4:4, okay? You adulterous people, that's the way he addresses them. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God, hatred with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. We need to get rid of those things in our lives that would distract us. We need to eliminate the competition. So I'd encourage us all, hey, let's sit down. Let's make a list. What are the things that really distract me from pursuing intimacy with God? What keeps me from doing that? Do you recognize the traps and the snares around you? Are you avoiding them? Or are you falling into them? So I want to wrap up this morning by talking about the purpose of our fellowship with Jesus. When you say yes to Jesus, you join with him in the work of redeeming the world. That's a big responsibility. But when you say yes to him, that's what you're saying yes to. So our fellowship with Jesus is about intimacy. But it's also about getting to work. Remember the word fellowship? I said it also means business partners, right? I said that earlier. And we are definitely partners with Christ. And like all partnerships, we have a part that we must carry out. We help to proclaim and live out the implications of his death and resurrection so that the world might be reconciled to Christ and made right under his authority. Notice that this is not something you do alone. We don't do it alone. Your partnership with Jesus is shared among all of those who acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. So together, as partners with Jesus, we do his work in the world. So our fellowship with Jesus is tied directly to our fellowship with one another. The fact that God has called us to this means it's not an option. Serving the Lord in the world and the fellowship of his people is something he desires for each and every one of us to do. We fulfill this call to service in part by our participation in the church, the body of Christ. It's here where our ministry is essential to the health and growth of the church. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. That means attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Has anybody in here come to that point in their life yet where they have attained the full measure, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? Oh, it's something we're working on, and we do it together. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. But we also live out our partnership with Christ in the world. Whoever God has placed, or wherever God has placed us, we serve as Christ partners in our workplaces. We serve as his partners in our community. We serve as his partner in our schools. We serve as his partners when we go to the grocery store, when we eat at the restaurant. Wherever we go, we're partners with Christ, constantly reflecting him to those who are around us, those who are watching us. We exercise our partnership through our purchases, through our giving, through our voting, and all that we do. We have a chance to respond to the call of God to be partners with Christ. So I just want to leave you with a couple of questions to reflect on this week, okay? Just a couple of things. Do you live your life as being called by God into fellowship with Christ and his people? Or do you live like an island? Do you live in seclusion? Do you isolate yourself from others? Do you try and live out your Christian walk all by yourself? Next, how's this going to make a difference in your life? What we've talked about this morning, how's this going to make one bit of difference in how we live tomorrow or even this afternoon? For some of us, it doesn't. Some of us, we're already forgetting about it. We're already thinking about where we're going for lunch or brunch. How might you live today if you saw yourself as a real partner of Jesus Christ? How would that